We finished our last series. We'll enter into another one as the Lord leads, but tonight we'd like to look here at Luke chapter 15. Verse 11 says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons." And then I want to notice verses 25 through verse 32. "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he," that is the elder son, "was angry and would not go in," would not go in the house. "Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet," or it was fitting, "that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Now, these verses, of course, are part of what is commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. It's not called the parable of the prodigal son in Scripture, but it is known as the parable of the prodigal son. And I personally believe that that's a mistake. That is the title, the parable of the prodigal son. And I believe it has led to an overlooking and a disregarding of a very significant teaching, the overlooking and disregarding of a very concerning warning that is contained in this parable. Have you ever wondered why is it not called the parable of the elder son? Why is it called the parable of the prodigal son? Again, it's not called that in Scripture, but it is commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. And again, when considering the parables of Christ, there's much error concerning the parables of Christ, because people pay no attention to the occasion in which the parable was spoken. And many of the parables, people miss the point entirely. But when it comes to the parables of Christ, it is imperative, if we are going to understand the teaching of the parable, that is what Christ meant to teach by the parable, we have to discover, we have to take notice of the occasion of the particular parable. In other words, what prompted Christ to speak the parable, whatever parable it is that we're looking at? That needs to be one of the first questions that we need to answer, is what prompted Christ to speak the particular parable. Now, what prompted these parables is found in verses 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him, Jesus, all the publicans and sinners to hear him. Tax collectors, sinners have gathered around Jesus Christ to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man," referring to Jesus, "receiveth sinners." He not only receives them, but he eats with them. Following that, those two verses, we read in verse 3, "And he," Jesus, "spake this parable unto them." So who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the Pharisees and scribes. What occasioned this parable? The fact that they were murmuring and complaining that Jesus Christ received sinners, that he had anything at all to do with sinners. What follows in verse 4 through the end of the chapter is a parable. Now there's two ways you can view verses 4 through verse 32. You can view it as three parables: parable of lost sheep, parable of lost coin, parable of lost son. Or you can view it as one parable with three parts. I tend to think it's one parable, because in other places where Christ spoke more than one parable on an occasion, it says, "And then he spake a parable," "and then he spake a parable." That doesn't exist here, but it really doesn't matter whether you consider it one parable or whether you consider it three parables. However you choose to look at it, this is what we have to remember, is they are all three, whether all three parables or all three parts, doesn't matter. They are all three spoken to the Pharisees and scribes who were complaining rather than rejoicing that Jesus received sinners. That's the occasion. That's the purpose of the parable. And Jesus speaks to these scribes and Pharisees and rebukes them. In all three points, or all three parables, however you want to look at it, he rebukes the Pharisees and the scribes. So in remembering the occasion of the parable, this is true in all parables, is when we can remember the occasion of the parable, it helps us stay focused on what Jesus is talking about, why he's speaking the parable. Now, in the context of the occasion of Luke chapter 15, there is a twofold purpose. Verses 4 through 32 serve as a twofold purpose. And it's all based on the context: this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The twofold purpose is Jesus illustrates the fact that he does receive sinners. And we see in all three points that there was rejoicing, which of course serves as the second purpose, as a rebuke of the spirit and the attitude of the Pharisees and scribes toward Jesus receiving sinners. I also believe that these three points or three parables are a beautiful picture of salvation. I believe they form a complete picture of salvation. I believe we have the work of Christ in the parable of the lost sheep. In that of the lost coin, we have the work of the Holy Spirit. And that in the so-called prodigal son, We have the Father receiving the sinner. But you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all involved in these three points. But again, that's a different message. In verses 4 through 7, Christ speaks of lost sheep. The lost sheep, one lost sheep. Notice verse 7 says, he speaks of the 99, but he went out and looked for one lost sheep. Now again, this is another message, but it'll give you something to think about. Verse 7 says, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Who is that referring to? I believe it's referring to the Pharisees and scribes. That's the way they thought. They were righteous. They didn't need repentance. But again, that's not the point of the message. Christ goes out in verses 4 through 7, and we see there's this lost sheep representing the sinner in need. There's a shepherd representing, of course, Jesus Christ. The shepherd seeks, finds, and restores the lost sheep, representing the fact that Christ receives sinners. And then what does that shepherd do when he has found that sheep? It says that he went to his friends. And what did they do? They rejoiced. That's a rebuke. That is a sharp rebuke to the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus is talking to. The shepherd's friends rejoiced. It's as if he's saying, if you were my friends, you would rejoice that I receive sinners. Then in verse 8, first word of verse 8 is either, indicating again a similarity or a link to what has gone before, which is the lost sheep. And then he proceeds through verse 10. And he speaks of a lost coin, again, representing sinners. He speaks of a woman who sweeps her house. I believe that's representative of the work of the Holy Spirit. But she is seeking this lost coin. Eventually, she finds it. What does she do? She goes to her friends. I have found the lost coin. And what do? Just the opposite of what the Pharisees and scribes do. They rejoiced. And he also adds, as he did with the lost sheep, that all of heaven rejoices. Again, he is rebuking the Pharisees and scribes. They were murmuring and complaining when they should have been rejoicing. Then, of course, verse 11, Jesus said a certain man had two sons. He then went on to say that the younger of these two sons, which of course is the prodigal, left his father's house, went into a far country, squandered all of his money in riotous living, representing that younger son represents the same thing the lost sheep represents and the same thing the lost coin represents. It represents a sinner in need. And as you read on in the account, you see that it appears that the father would go out and watch for his son. He would wait for his son to return. And one day his son did return. And we see that he welcomed him. And he received him with love. Again, representing the fact that Christ receives sinners. Remember The accusation of the Pharisees and scribes was, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Jesus never denied that. In fact, Jesus teaches, yes, you're right. That's exactly what I do. I receive sinners and I eat with them. And people rejoice in that, but not you, the Pharisees and scribes, because they weren't his friends. Friends of the shepherd rejoiced. The friends of the woman rejoiced. The laborers of the Father, they rejoiced. So he's rebuking these scribes and Pharisees. In verse 23 and 24, we see, after the son has returned home, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. So there's rejoicing. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. They began to rejoice. That brings us to our text. Verse 25. Now his elder son. Now his elder son. And as you read through the text, the elder son, rather than rejoicing in his brother's return, rather than rejoicing in the fact that his brother has been restored to his father, what did he do? He murmured and he complained. Who does he represent? He represents the Pharisees and the scribes, the very ones Jesus is speaking to. This elder son is the Pharisees and scribes murmuring back in verse 2. The elder son epitomizes the Pharisees and the scribes. The elder son is a vivid illustration and a vivid manifestation of the character of the Pharisees and scribes, who, by the way, is who Jesus is addressing. It's who he's speaking to. The elder son, just like the Pharisees and scribes, what he looks like on the outside is entirely different from what he is on the inside. This elder son is the main character of verses 25 through 32, which, may I say, represents a large, verses 25 through 32. Most people consider that as a part of the so-called parable of the prodigal son. Now, verses 25 through 32 represent a large portion of the entire so-called parable of the prodigal son. Why isn't it called the parable of the elder son? It could be. It could be. Why is it never referred to as the parable of the elder son? Why is it that when a preacher says, turn to your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, 99% of the time, you're going to hear a message on what? The prodigal son. Now, I'm not criticizing that. I've preached many, 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 many times on prodigal son, and there's many messages to be preached from the prodigal son. My point is, there is a message here in this elder son that has been overlooked for a long, long time. And I believe there in the Lord's churches, or in Christianity, true Christianity, Christendom, we are in more danger of becoming like the elder son than we are becoming like the prodigal son. I mean, you can look at Home Baptist Church, you can look at any church, true church, There are times where someone goes out just like the prodigal son and physically ends up in the hog pen. It has happened. And it will happen again. But I guarantee you, there are far, far, far more people in the Lord's churches like the elder son than the prodigal son. And I guarantee you, you and I, for the most part, are in more danger of acting like the elder son than we are the prodigal son. So, we want to speak upon that this evening, the danger of being like this eldest son. We want to focus completely on him, the elder son. At first glance, he appears, unlike the younger son, to be very responsible. He appears to be faithful. After all, he stayed home. He appears to be very committed to his father. But as the story unfolds, and most people don't even look at this part of the story, but as the story unfolds, and as you look a little deeper, I'm here to tell you this elder son had some problems. He had some serious problems. He had some serious issues. And who is he being compared to? The Pharisees and the scribes. The very one. The prodigal son isn't the Pharisees and the scribes. He's the sinner that has received. The elder son represents the Pharisees and scribes. So keep in mind, this elder son, though he physically stayed home, though he never physically left his father's house like the younger son, though he never outwardly spent his substance in riotous living, and though he never outwardly wasted his substance with harlots, and though he never physically and outwardly spent any time in the hog pen, and though he never outwardly joined himself to the world, he's a mess. He's a mess. He's in terrible shape. He's like the Pharisees and scribes. And he is the point of rebuke in this parable or third part, however you want to look at it. The truth is, the elder son's behavior and his spirit is more representative of God's people than the younger son. We've all known some that have literally done exactly what this prodigal did. But I don't believe that's our greatest danger. Most of us sitting here, not that we can't do that, we certainly can. But I believe we're in far more danger of being like this elder son than we are the prodigal son. You see, here's what happens. In churches today, the prodigal son gets disciplined. The elder son remains in the church. And I'm here to tell you, he's just as much a mess as the prodigal. I mean, this guy is a mess. And I, again, don't mistake what I just said. I'm not saying that those who live the lifestyle of the prodigal shouldn't be dead. That's not what I'm saying. It's not what I'm saying at all. But this man, this elder son, we need to really take a look at him. He appears outwardly to be responsible. And can you imagine your younger brother, he goes off, he's spending his life with harlots, he's ruining his life, and there you are, you stay at home and you just keep on working. Everybody says, oh, he's such a good boy. Oh, he's such a fine son. He's the responsible one. And he appears to be. He's the faithful one. He's the committed one. You may stop and ask, why do you say he's responsible? Why do you say he's faithful? Why do you say he's committed? Well, he stayed home. He didn't do like his brother did. And that's the mindset of many people today. They didn't leave the church, so they're the faithful ones. Oh, not necessarily. But that's the way people think. Well, they're still there. They're the faithful ones. They're the committed ones. Maybe not. They might be the elder son. There's more ways than one of sinning. You can sin by leaving the church. You can sin staying in the church. And I guarantee you this, if you leave the church or if you stay in the church, people will look at it entirely different. But it may be the same thing. But it may be the same thing. One is a prodigal outwardly. The other is a prodigal inwardly. There, and this may not come out right. I know what I mean. Some people may want to live the life of a prodigal, but they don't have the courage to do it. What I mean by that is, what will people think? So they stay, and they live the life of the elder son. Either one is shameful. Either one is shameful, but I guarantee you, people will look at it differently. So, let's look at this elder son. Because I believe we're in danger of becoming him. Or you may be him. First of all, he was filled with himself. He had an elevated opinion of himself. And I believe that was based on the fact that he didn't leave. He stayed. When the younger son finally returned home, we read in verse 25 that the elder son was in the field. What was he in the field doing? Well, he was serving. He was laboring. He was doing what he was supposed to do. And we read that as he came in from the field, he heard music and dancing. This wasn't normal. He heard this music and the sound of people dancing. We are told in verse 26 that he called out to one of the servants and asked, "What is this? Why the music? Why the party?" In verse 27, the reply came, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." As soon as that servant said, "Thy brother is come," he thought he was telling this elder son what would be wonderful news. "Thy brother is come." And when he said, "Thy father has received him, he's safe and he's sound," he thought he was telling him something that was wonderful. and it would have been to most. But in verse 28, we read of the elder son's response. And he was angry. Keep in mind who he's speaking to, the Pharisees and scribes. They are angry. Why are they angry? Because Jesus receiveth sinners. This elder son is the Pharisees and the scribes. And he was angry. And he would not go in. That is, he would not go into the house. The response of the father was that the father came out and entreated him. He began to plead with his elder son. Oh, please, come on in the house. His elder son, still angry, it says he would not go in. And then he responded to his father's entreaty. And when he did, it reveals a lot of problems. But we only want to look, it reveals that he had a very high opinion of himself. And he could not see beyond himself. Notice verse 29. Lo. That's a word. What follows is something that's amazing. That is, the person who says lo, what they're going to say after that, they think it's something that's really important, really significant, really amazing. He says, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Notice what he said next. Neither transgressed I at any time. No, not in the way that the younger son did. Beware of comparing yourself to those who leave and end up in the hog pen. Well, at least I didn't do what they did. No, but you might be the elder son, which doesn't make you much better. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Totally unaware of his problem. Totally oblivious to the wrong spirit that he possessed. Notice the emphasis upon self. There in verse 29, just notice those words, I, me, and my. As he responds to the Father, it's all this, I, me, and my. He was angry, and he would not go in. So we see him standing there outside of the house. Everybody else in the house is having a good time. They're celebrating. This younger son has come home. The father has received him. He's safe and he's sound. But the elder son, he's elevated himself above everything. And he says, I have never transgressed thee. In other words, I've never done what he did. We need to, within our churches, the danger is greater that we become like this elder son than the prodigal son. Beware of becoming like the elder son. Secondly, he had a wrong spirit toward his brother. As soon as he heard those words, thy brother is come, his heart should have overflowed with rejoicing. In fact, those two words, thy brother, your own flesh and blood, thy brother, that should have melted his heart. Soon as he heard, thy brother has come, his heart should have rejoiced. And when he heard, he's safe and he's sound. Oh, the joy and the thanksgiving and the praise that should have filled his heart. But what happened? He was angry and would not go in. There's Jesus receiving sinners. And what is the attitude of the Pharisees and scribes? They were angry. And they murmured. And they complained. His brother, who had disappeared and been gone so long, is now back home. He's safe and sound. But instead of rejoicing, he's angry. Though, again, this elder son never outwardly left his father's house. And through the years, he appeared to be faithful and committed. He did have a wrong spirit toward his brother. Because I'm here to tell you, if he would have been praying for his brother, he would have rejoiced the minute he came home. Fact is, he'd have been out there with Dad looking for him, waiting for him to return. But he's angry, and he's jealous. Why? Because his brother is now being blessed. There are elder sons sitting in Baptist churches today who will get angry if God blesses someone, especially if he blesses someone who spent some time in the hog pen. I never left. And now you're treating him like he's the favorite son. This happens all the time. I'm telling you, we're in more danger of becoming the elder son than we are the prodigal son. Thirdly, he had a wrong spirit toward his father. Back up a little bit. The servant in verse 27 said, "Thy brother." And the father said in verse 32, "Thy brother." But when the elder son referred to him, what did he say? "Thy son." Couldn't even refer to him as his brother. That's how bad of an attitude he had. And now look, he had a wrong spirit toward his father. He not only resented his brother, but he actually resented his father. Notice verse 30. "But as soon as this, thy son," not my brother, but thy son, "was come," and then he's kept score. He knows what his brother has done. "Which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Do you not see resentment toward the father in those words? "He's come home and you killed the fatted calf for him." He resents the father. Again, this elder son never demanded his father's inheritance. He never physically left his father's house for riotous living. He never physically sat in the hog pen. He never physically and outwardly sold himself to another master. But though he stayed home, he had a wrong spirit. You don't have to leave to have a wrong spirit. All you can stay and have a wrong spirit. And this was what happened. The elder son. We need to learn not to get so high and mighty. Just because we haven't left outwardly, we'd better check our hearts, because we may have left there. And within our churches, the danger is, again, is greater that we become like the elder son than the prodigal son. I believe in the Lord's churches there are more elder sons than prodigal sons. Fourthly, he had a wrong spirit toward the service of his father. Again, he said there in verse 29, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee." Many years I have served thee. Not like your son, who went out and devoured his living amongst harlots. I have served thee. Yes, outwardly he has. But I believe he served with a wrong motive. And I believe all that his attention is upon is the outward performance. Service to God should never be a performance. Never. I don't care what it is, it should never be a performance. It should never just simply be for the outward. All these many years have I served thee. May I say that when the Lord got a hold of the prodigal son in the hog pen, and the prodigal son was brought to himself, I believe the prodigal son then was closer to God than this elder son who stayed home. So don't go judging faithfulness because someone hasn't left. Now I realize that if they've left, it's obvious they're not faithful. But it doesn't work the other way. Just because they stayed doesn't mean they're faithful. That's pretty shallow. If you think that, well, they've stayed, they've been here all these years. Don't you see? If they've been the elder son all those years, don't you see the shame in that? And that is the danger, that we become like the elder son. He had a wrong spirit toward the blessings of the Father, brought out again in verse 29 and 30. He's basically saying to his Father, look, all these years, I've served you. I've served you faithfully. I've done everything that you asked me and told me to do. And you never gave me a goat. Never. Not one time did you give me a goat. And this thy son, he leaves your house and he goes and spends everything he has with harlots and ends up in the hog pen, and he comes home and you give him a goat. You see, he has a real problem with God blessing this younger son. We're in more danger again of becoming like this elder son. Lastly, he was this elder son. And think about it. The prodigal at this point, he's as happy as can be. I mean, he's just as happy as he can be. He is home. He has been reconciled to his father. And the elder son is as miserable as he can be. And that's how it works many times. He was very unhappy. Thy brother has come. He has been received safe and sound. And everybody's rejoicing. Everybody's giving thanks. Except for the elder son. His attitude is, I don't see what you're all so happy about. He was unhappy. I want to tell you, he not only didn't rejoice, he could not. He couldn't. Just like the Pharisees and the scribes. It wasn't simply that they did not rejoice. They couldn't. Why couldn't they? Because of the Spirit that was within them. It was like Joseph's brothers. Remember, it says it didn't just say they didn't speak kindly to him. That's not what it says. It says they couldn't. It wasn't in them. And that's how it is with this elder son. Even if he wanted to rejoice, he couldn't. Even if he tried, he couldn't. Because his heart was wrong. His spirit was wrong. He could not be happy. He could not rejoice. He could not give thanks. He could not find a word of praise. The only feeling that he felt, he was angry. He felt slighted. No rejoicing. Same with the Pharisees and the scribes. Again, though he never physically left his father's house, and though he never physically and outwardly went to the far country and spent all that he had in riotous living, and though he never personally sat in the hog pen, and though he stayed home and appeared to be faithful and committed, the condition of his heart was in such a state that he couldn't even be happy. Look around today at many of God's people who stay in church. Are they happy? If they are, I don't want it. They're not happy. They're unhappy. The truth is, they can't be happy. They're not capable. Because they're just like this elder son. They think they're something because I never left. I never got down in the hog pen. But no, your heart's in such a condition you can't even rejoice and be happy. So you see, you can sin away from home and you can sin at home. You can sin away from the church. And again, those who go away from the church and do like the prodigal, they sin. They do wrong. They are disciplined. I've never seen it happen, but it ought to. You discipline somebody going out, living the life of the prodigal, and about half the church stands up and says, "Brother Dan, I think I need to be disciplined too, because I'm not much better. I'm not sitting in the hog pen, but I'm like that elder son. I'm like that elder son." I'll tell you the truth. That prodigal out in the hog pen didn't do as much harm as the elder son who stayed home. Sometimes people with a bad attitude, best thing that happens if they left. Best thing that happened to church. But they stay. Year after year after year. And people look at them. They're the faithful ones. God help us. I say that many times. Oh, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they're so faithful. I think, oh, God help us. If that's the truth, they're the most faithful we've got. Oh, Lord help us. You see, my point is, our judging many times is very skewed. We are in great danger of becoming like the elder son. And here's what I have found. The prodigal is sooner to get right than the elder son. I'm not so sure if the elder son ever got right. Doesn't say. But just from observing through the years, I would say there's a very good chance that he never did get right. He stayed home with his bad attitude for his brother, for his father, and went through the motions. God help us. Again, I believe we miss a major point when we, the parable of the prodigal son, there's more than one character in that parable.
The man had two sons. Don't just focus on one. Because there are lessons and there are warnings in both. And I believe the warning that applies to you and I the most, that is the one that we are in most danger of, is the other son. The other son. God help us that we don't become the older son. Because here's the truth. I remember back, got a little off track here, back in the mid-80s, I preached a message at a conference in Elkton. Mitchell Smith was there, his pastor. Pharisaism alive and well in Baptist churches. I don't know if I've ever seen more people upset with a message than that. But my point is this. It's in us all. It's in us by nature.
Yes, sir.
By nature, we're Pharisees. And it's something we need to guard against every single day. Again, most people, when they read the Sermon on the Mount, they miss the whole point. Jesus, throughout that sermon, is condemning the spirit of Pharisaism. The outward, all the emphasis upon the outward. You gotta do this, you gotta do that. But what will people think if we don't? Don't you see, you're the elder son? When you start to think that way, you are the elder son. Just stay right with God. That should be our whole emphasis. My heart has got to be right. God help us to always think